week we think about our legacy in respect of the Protestant Reformation. A few weeks ago we looked at sola scriptura, scripture alone. If you want to know the truth about the Christian faith, read it in the Bible. Don't rely on the church. Then we looked at sola fide, faith alone. If you want to have a relationship with God, don't believe you can work your way into it. Rather, it's all about having faith. And today we come to what for me is the most powerful, the most profound, the most penetrating idea that Luther had. This suggestion that the whole of theology, all that we can know and understand about God, all our God talk, if you like, has to be centered, concentrated, and founded upon the cross. It is the cross and the cross alone that reveals to us the person, the nature, the purpose, the identity, the personality of God. He lived at a time when the church of his day was reveling in its wealth. It was a church that believed that it was its duty to reflect the glory of God rather than reflecting the simplicity of the gospel. He challenged a church which required wealth for its own sake, a church which advertised itself according to its glory, and said, no, that's not what Scripture says. That's not what the life of faith is all about. He's most famous for his studies in the letter to the Romans, but Luther really loved the letter to the Galatians. Romans for him was a textbook, Paul's textbook on theology, and you have to study it, but it's hard work. But the letter to the Galatians is rather more personal, heartfelt. You can understand the message as it applies to you. And for Paul, he stumbled across that verse. Luther stumbles across the verse, Galatians 2:20, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Luther's signature text, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in commenting on that verse and contrasting how he understood faith with that of the way the church of his day presented it, Luther says, hereby we may understand that God of his special grace maketh the teachers of the gospel subject to the cross and to all kinds of afflictions for the salvation of themselves and of the people. For otherwise they could by no means beat down this beast which is called vain glory. The antidote to self-promotion was the cross of Christ. Making oneself subject to the cross was the means by which one avoided promoting oneself. But what Luther saw as a particular context, in fact, has had a timeless and worldwide consequence, because it turns upside down many ideas that we have taken for granted. So one contemporary writer has written about love, and he says, what do we understand by the word love? And he says this, the world takes us to a silver screen on which flickering images of passion and romance play. And as we watch, the world says, this is love. God takes us to the foot of a tree on which a naked and bloodied man hangs and says, this is love. The world takes us to a silver screen on which flickering images of passion and romance play, and as we watch, the world says, this is love. God takes us to the foot of a tree on which a naked and bloodied man hangs and says, this is love. The cross is the means by which God pricks the conscience of every believer. But more than that, the cross is the means by which God pricks the collective conscience of an otherwise godless world, a world that has otherwise forsaken God. because this world is not and never will be God forsaken. That is the message of the cross. We too easily use that phrase, it's a God-forsaken world. Look at the state of it, all that's going on in the world, the terrible things that are happening around us. We live in a God-forsaken world. No, we don't. We live in a world that has forsaken God. And there's a world of difference between a God-forsaken world and a world that has forsaken God. The cross tells us that God never has, never will, and hasn't forsaken this world. God will not go away. He will remain the conscience of the world for as long as the world remains. So don't ever speak of a God-forsaken world. And don't ever describe people as God-forsaken. And don't ever imagine for a moment there is any person who is forsaken by God, because they're not. The world may have chosen to forsake God, and individuals may have chosen to forsake God, but don't ever believe for a minute that God has forsaken the world. The cross is a lively and vivid reminder of who God is, what God is, why we matter to God, and how much we matter to God. It makes us realize that God has, within God, experienced the whole panoply of human emotions to such an extent that there is no experience in life that can confront us that is alien to God's experience. God has shared everything with us from which we can derive the confidence to share everything with God. Our tendency in the midst of suffering is to turn on God. We do it. We get angry and bitter. We even shake our fist at the sky and say, God, you don't know what it's like. You don't understand. You have no idea what I'm going through. You don't have a clue how much this hurts. That's a natural reaction. When difficulties in life confront us, we get angry and bitter with God. We shake our fist at him and we tell God, you haven't got a clue. The cross is God's way of taking away all our accusations, our excuses, and our arguments. The cross is God taking on flesh and blood and saying, me too. God taking on flesh and blood and saying, me too. There's nothing that any of us is going through at this present moment that has not touched the heart of God. Nothing. Absolutely, completely, totally nothing. Nothing that any of us is experiencing in the present moment, however terrible it might be, that has not touched the heart of God. And because it has touched the heart of God in the way it touches us, God can sympathize with us and we can share it with God and experience God's sympathy, comfort, and consolation. Don't shut God out. God wants to come in. That's the message of the cross. So the life of faith begins at the cross. The greatest challenge, the largest stumbling block to becoming a Christian, to embracing a Christian way of living, is having to believe that the God whom we are invited to believe in, to follow, to imitate, to serve, this God is one and the same with the Jesus who was crucified. It's a tough ask to tell someone, if you want to know God, start here. Many people have left at that point. The Jesus who was mocked and scourged, spat upon, stripped naked, humiliated in every way, who was made to suffer an excruciatingly painful death, his body mutilated, his strength drained, his spirit shattered, his soul tormented, and his life extinguished. That's what he went through at Calvary. And the church's message to you and beyond you to the world is, look no further than this if you want to know God. And if you want to understand God, and if you want to have a relationship with God, you can't swerve around it, you can't sidestep it, you can't go over it, and you can't go under it. You can't act as if it isn't there. You can't airbrush it out of history. You cannot write it out of the text. It's four square at the center. The one who was mocked and scourged, spat upon, stripped naked, humiliated in every way. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him. We start here simply because without death, there could be no resurrection. Without the cross, there could be no crown. Without the agony, there could be no glory. Without a Savior, there is no Lord. Without the cross, there could be no crown. Without the agony, there could be no glory. Without a Savior, there is no Lord. Because without death, there could be no resurrection. Luther wrote some 500 years ago, 1,000 years before Luther wrote, one of the early church fathers, Athanasius of Alexandria, wrote these words. 1,500 years ago, these words were written, and boy, do they resonate now. He, the life of all, our Lord and Savior, did not arrange the manner of his own death, lest he should seem to be afraid of some other kind. No, he accepted and bore upon the cross a death inflicted by others, and those other special enemies, a death which to them was supremely terrible and by no means to be faced. And he did this in order that by destroying even this death, he might himself be believed to be the life, and the power of death be recognized as finally annulled. A marvelous and mighty paradox has thus occurred, for the death which they thought to inflict on him as dishonor and disgrace has become the glorious monument to death's defeat. The death which they thought to inflict on him as dishonor and disgrace has become the glorious monument to death's defeat. We sang the gold standard of Welsh hymn tunes at the beginning. We could have sung Bread of Heaven. And in one of the verses of Bread of Heaven, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. The cross signals the death of death. The death of one man, now death itself, has died. And so why do we preach the cross? Why is it, in Paul's words to the Corinthians, why is it that we preach Christ crucified? Well, we do it for as long as there remains sin to be forgiven, the cross has to be at the center of everything we say and do as a church. For as long as there remains evil to be redeemed, the cross has to be at the center of everything we say and do as a church. For as long as there remains those who would glory in their own self rather than humble themselves in the service of others, the cross has to be at the center of everything we say and do as a church. For as long as there remains amongst us those who are suffering in body, mind, soul, and spirit, the cross has to be at the center of everything we say and do as a church. For as long as there remains those who would deny God, the cross has to be at the center of everything we say and do as a church. Theology from the cross is ultimately a theology of hope. It is because Jesus died and in so doing overcame all that would otherwise overwhelm us that we can, in spite of everything, continue to hope. It is because Jesus died and in so doing overcame death that we can, in spite of everything, continue to believe in a living hope. It is because Jesus died and in so doing ushered in the epoch of redemption that we can, in spite of everything, live lives that are hope-filled. To sum it all up, righteousness and love, law and grace, life and death, as well as time and eternity, all intersect at the cross, displaying a divine wisdom that staggers the imagination and leads the humble heart to bow in thankful adoration. To understand the cross of Christ is to understand the heart of God toward a fallen world he wants to save.